We're supposed to just trust and obey God regardless of what comes, but it's not supposed to be based on what God does, what circumstances come, the ups and the downs. It's supposed to be just as Christians just take a stand of faith with God regardless. And I wanted to compare a couple of stories here and just show us that, because like we're going to read a story we just heard in Sunday school, it's a wonderful thing when God chooses to answer by fire. You obey Him, you have a prayer, fire falls, the naysayers are silenced, and it's a wonderful occasion. As we saw this morning, it doesn't fix everything automatically. It doesn't make everything go away. As he says, sometimes after your greatest successes, sometimes you have your lowest days. Most preachers and pastors would agree with that. That usually Sunday nights and Mondays are some of the mentally toughest days of the week, because you're analyzing and crucifying over Sunday services. And it's you spend everything you have emotionally, or you should if you're a speaker. And spiritually, you're just pouring out. But it could be any success. You get married, you have a baby, good things. And afterwards, you find yourself down. But in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 16, gives us some more beginning of the story here. It says, "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou." Not always something you say to the king, but there's a season of drought that they're in, the space of time Israel has found themselves in. Ahab wants somebody to blame, and Elijah tells him who to blame. It's Ahab's fault. And it says there in verse number 18, he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. I think every so often in the history of people groups or countries or nations or towns or churches, the declaration has to be put forward. Joshua did it. He told him, "If it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, then you choose." He said, "Me and my house, we're going this way. But I'm not going to force you. If you want to go back to where your fathers were on the other side of the floods, go for it. If you just want to stay right here complacent where you are and not go forward, that's your business. But we're just going to go forward." And Elijah's doing the same thing here. Jeremiah's going to do similar declarations in Jeremiah, and especially the first part of Lamentations. But America, we are the same here today, Western Christianity, the 21st century, that we are between two. We want the best of both worlds. And we want to say that we're Christians and name the name of Christ and say that we are followers of the Lord Jesus, and also be able to, as long as we say this, we get a free pass on this. And that goes from the politicians down through preachers. So we need a kind of a call to once in a while to verse number 21. How long halts you between two opinions? Verse number 22 said, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." Of course, if you add the prophets of the grove, there's 950. Verse 23 says, "Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." We'll get back to this in a moment, because it's getting ahead of myself, but it's amazing here. You got 950 prophets combined here, and gods plural, that are going to have a showdown between them and one man and one God. Success or victory isn't always in the numbers. It isn't always in the crowds. It isn't always in the commotion, the shouting, the weeping, the chanting that they go through, the self-harm. You got 950 guys and all of their gods against one man and one God. One man truly in tune with the real God saw so much more accomplished than a whole crowd over here. That's not part of the message, but I like it. Let's see, verse number 25. "And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud. He's saying, yell louder. For he is a god, either he is talking or he is pursuing. Or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." I like sarcasm. I like poking at people, like Elijah in this story anyway. I can see myself in Elijah on this one moment of his life. Verse number 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till their blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And let's pray, and we'll pick up the story again in just a few moments. Father in heaven, we need you today. Help us to know. Sometimes we are in a situation like Israel, a spiritual low, where the land has been a spiritual crisis. The majority has turned to following after false gods, from the king down through the commoners. The majority has turned their back on you. And they needed to see a sign from heaven. They needed to have a call, a challenge put forward. And it's a wonderful day when the fire of God falls, when we see you display yourself in mighty power. But God, help us to see as well that the times you allow us to enter the fire, you're still the God of the fire. Speak to our hearts, we ask, as only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we'll pick up again in verse number 31 or so in a few moments. But Israel here is in a spiritual crisis as a whole. They had gone a long time without hearing from God. They were used to hearing from Elijah and others, prophets and preachers that would come forth. And now it's been 3 years that he had been hidden from them. And spirituality is at an extreme low. I mean, the king, the prophets, the priests, most of the people had turned their back on God and had begun to worship Baal, to worship Balaam here it says. Righteousness and holiness seemed to be in the minority. The odds were stacked in the favor of wickedness. And they needed here a reminder of who the true God was. A sign to awaken them. And Elijah kind of pokes at them and says, maybe your God's sleeping. Yell louder and maybe you'll wake him up. They needed to be woken up. They needed a spiritual awakening to return to the true God of the Bible. And it's just a reminder to us today, 21st century Christianity is at a crucial low. Not a doomsday preacher, though I am by nature, perhaps. But it's a realist look at our society in which we live. Christianity is not on the rise. Maybe throwing out the name of Christ as a lucky rabbit's foot or to rally some support is on the rise. But we're living in a day, we have been for several decades now, where wickedness is called good. And good is called evil. We're now even entire denominations, and we're not a denomination, we're an independent church, but are embracing, whether it's abortion, homosexuality, even transgenderism, as a whole. I mean, we have the Southern Baptist Convention that's starting to embrace it, even Baptists. That are, I'd say Christianity, spirituality is at a low. And even as Christians, we have fallen for, I think, some deception. And this is just ideas. We think sometimes that our hope lies outside of people that are sitting in churches this morning. But I would even say, as far as the denomination, as far as churches are going, what is endorsed and supported by the churches today is revolting. It's shocking. Right. And we say, well, if we saw... I don't want to make this too political, though I think pastors should get more into it. I saw a meme the other day about, give us a supermajority in November. It's a picture of the president saying, give me a supermajority in November and I will change this country back around. Said, yeah, but 2 years ago he said, give me a majority and I'll do it, and he had the majority. So I'm saying it to say our answer, our hope, our spiritual well-being has never been based in Washington, D.C. The spiritual well-being of Israel was never upon Ahab and Jezebel. Certainly they were to lead their nation into things of spirituality. But if you could fast forward thousands of years to today, Christians have fallen into the deception of a two-party system that I think my hope lies in a voting booth. Not against being a good citizen, not against voting, but I saw a well-known evangelist, you wouldn't know him, he's from the South, a good friend of the Rericks, post, if the answer for the wickedness and the lack of morals in America today can be solved on November, and he gave a date. No, it can't. But we think change comes from the White House. But can we remind ourselves by the Word of God, by introduction, we will never legislate our way out of moral bankruptcy.
That's right.
We will never vote our way out of spiritual apostasy. We need the fire of God again. We need the power of God to fall on the people of God again, that we might repent and return to Jehovah. And Elijah gives the declaration, how long halt ye between two opinions? I don't think it was necessarily addressing the false prophets. They had made their decision. They weren't between two opinions. Those 950 were sold out to the false gods. Ahab and Jezebel, Jezebel not being of Ahab. I don't think he was addressing the king. He said, gather the people. And he said to the people that had gathered, how long are the people of God going to halt between the two? Yeah. And God answers in different manners at different times. Because God knows what we need. He knows when we need it. Rue, He knows how we need it, where we need it. And we are in desperate times as people by nature. If I'm in a bind, I love to see God display His power on my behalf. And sometimes we get into that season of plenty, season of blessing. We forget God and wander astray. I put this, our best moments sometimes are when we are tested and tried. Rue, look right up here, okay? Pay attention to me. We say, well, I like when there's prosperous, there's plenty, there's blessing, there's no problems. And I love those times too, but our best moments are when we are tested and tried. Because whatever conforms us more to the image of Christ is our friend. And here in 1 Kings, it's a time for a test. It is a time for this showdown on Mount Carmel. And Elijah makes this proposition, as we heard this morning. You 950 prophets there, 450 of Baal, 400 of the grove. Get your bullock and give me a bullock. We're going to build these altars. We're going to sacrifice. You go first because you're many. And don't put any fire under that thing. We're just going to see what God does. Well, the false prophets start chanting from morning till noon, and their gods don't hear them. They don't answer. They're jumping and leaping on top of the altar and jumping off, and they're whipping themselves into a frenzy. And it's amazing. In all of the commotion, nothing's happening. In all of the commotion, there's no motion. There's no activity. And they're going to continue on until even evening time, around the evening sacrifice. And that's why I say you got 950 guys jumping and screaming and hooping and hollering and whipping themselves and whipping the crowd into an emotional frenzy. And nothing happens. Yeah. That's why I say success isn't always in the numbers, because one man, we're going to see in a moment here, truly in tune with one whole true God, sees much more accomplished than 950 guys on the other side. Verse number 27, won't read it again, but Elijah begins to mock them and saying, where is your God? Maybe you're not yelling loud enough. Maybe he's on the phone. Maybe he took a trip. Maybe he just fell asleep and you boys need to yell a little louder. Verse 28, they begin to cut themselves and blood begins to flow. Can I say this as a side note, which is not through anything to the rest of the message, self-harm is demonic. And I went to, some would claim, from which circle you're from, I don't like circles, one of the most prestigious Bible colleges in the country as far as in the heyday, they say. And if I mention the Bible professor's name or the Christian, others might know him. He's now a pastor in Tennessee, but did a lot of counseling. And he was doing a Christian manhood class one day. It's actually many of you know Brother Bob Hooker. And I throw out that name because those that know him know he's very reliable. And I've never known him to fabricate statistics, to ever say anything that's dishonest. And he counseled, I don't know what it is, 1,500, 2,000 students at the biggest days of the college, I'm not sure, but hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of students. And he and his wife would counsel. He said, of all the Christian ladies we counsel, and they counseled most of the ladies in the college at one time or another, he said 6 out of 10 are involved in self-harm. That's staggering. It's a majority of a young Christians, it's more prevalent in ladies than in men, but it's both. But I want to stop and say that. That is not just something you're struggling with, just having a hard time. The devil is beginning to influence you if you have reached to the point where self-harm is in there. It is demonically influenced, and you need to get some spiritual help. Verse 29, though, they do these things that we just talked about. Nobody shows up. Nobody answers. And then we go down to verse number 30. Pretty much they have worn themselves out. They're exhausted. And in verse 30, Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Personally, I like how God answers here. He doesn't just set off a fire and burn up the sacrifices. He burns everything. I mean, wood's gone, bullock is gone, the big stones that represent the tribes of Israel, they're gone. Even the dust from the stones are gone. Everything's just gone. And the people fall on their faces and say, "That's the true God."
Yes, sir.
And we have a God who still hears and still answers. Here He answers by fire. Oddly enough, it's foreign to a lot of churches today. There was no crazy music. There was no chaos. There was no self-harm. Somebody simply obeyed and prayed and the fire fell. And I don't know about you, but I like it when God answers by fire. Where all I have to do is obey what I know to do and pray and the fire falls. God silences the opposition. He sows Himself mighty, and we still have that God today. We still have a God who is as mighty as He's ever been. And we still are the only religion whose founder is still alive. In Matthew 3, He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." And it's a reminder that He is alive and well in 2018. God has not changed one iota. He has not gotten old. He has not gotten weak and decrepit. And He's trying to get out of bed with the aches and the pains of age and trying to strain His deafened ear to hear. He is still the holy God of the universe. Yes, He can still answer by fire. And that is what we would love to see today. That God would just show Yourself mighty. God, we the remnant, the 7,000 that remain, the Elijahs, we'll obey and we'll pray. Would You send the fire? Would You just break open the heavens and in some supernatural way show the people that there is one true God? Somebody posted today, a preacher on a preacher's Facebook that I'm on, that there's only three religions that follow the true God: Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. I have several problems with that statement. Because Judaism, they missed the Messiah. Some of them are now turning to the right Messiah. And Islam does not follow the true God either. So I'm not sure what he was saying. But that would be a wonderful thing if we could just go down to D.C., go to the White House, go somewhere and just begin to pray. We see that pastor released from Turkey the other day. Wonderful miracle. Turkish government releases him. And if you saw the video, he makes a trip to the White House and he prays over the president. Wouldn't you love to see something like that happen? A preacher like this prays over the president. All of a sudden, fire falls from the sky. God opens the heavens and reveals His Shekinah glory. And the people of America fall upon their faces and say, "That's the true God." He could still do it. He is that kind of a God still. But when we are in trouble, when we are at a low spiritually, when I am needing answers, when I am finding myself halting between two opinions, needing some direction and some answers, we must stand by the God who can answer by fire. Who in that single moment can change the hearts of the people.
Yes, sir.
You turn over to Daniel chapter number 3. I think the day in which we live, we see more of this than we see the 1 Kings 18s. Oh, it'd be wonderful if God could, if He wanted to, send some miraculous sign, fire out of heaven, wake up the people. One day He's going to pull back the heavens and let people see into heaven, and they're still not going to believe it. But He could. Sometimes God answers by fire. Sometimes He answers in the fire. And He allows His people not to just obey and pray and see fire to fall, but He allows them to obey, to pray, and to get put into the fire. That others might not see God by the fire that has fallen, but they might see God in the fire that you're in. Daniel chapter number 3, another familiar story, says in verse 1, "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Similar attributes to the story anyway, except for this is the king setting up a false god, a statue, but they're gathering all the people together. There's this great gathering of people and leaders coming together. Verse 3, "Then the princes and the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Similar setup, but not the same story, obviously. Here on the last story, Elijah in the verses the 950, they're setting up altars with sacrifices and gathering all the people. Here the king has set up a statue and they're gathering scores and scores of people to come and watch. Verse number 4 says, "Then a herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.'" It goes down through where the music begins to play. Of course, people begin to fall down. Verse number 10, it says, "Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound." And they list the instruments again. Verse number 11, "Whoso falleth not down to worship, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time," and he lists these instruments again, he's giving them a second chance, basically, "if you hear the music and you fall down, I'll spare you." Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king.'" It's that faith that says, they're saying, that God can do what he's done before. God can rain down fire. God can show himself mighty like he did for Elijah. Verse 18, "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visions was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded that the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We look down to verse number 24. It says, "Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished." He was astonished. "And rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, 'Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said unto the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'Lo, I see 4 men. He says, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" He goes, and you know the story, he calls them to come forth. They come out, they don't have a hair singed on their head. They don't even smell like smoke. And in verse number 28, down to the end, he says, it says towards the end of verse number 28, "they might not serve nor worship any god except their own god." See a similar ending of a story. The people have all gathered for Nebuchadnezzar, leaders all the way down to the people. The music goes off. Everybody falls prone before this false god he has set up, except for 3 men. And he comes and says, "I'll give you another chance. Did you not hear it? Did you not understand? Let me make it very clear. We're going to play the music again. We're going to have this. Everyone's going to do it. And I'm watching, you're going to fall down." And they said, "King, you don't even need to have them play. We're not going to take a vote on it. We don't need time to pray about it. We don't have to think about it. We know our God is able. He is mighty. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is all powerful. He can save us. His fire can fall. He could step out of heaven and strike you all dead. They know these things. God is all powerful. But if he chooses not to answer by fire and chooses to answer by putting us in the fire, we're still not going to bow down."
Yes, sir.
Elijah takes a stand in his story for God, and he sees the fire of God fall. In this story, the Hebrew men take a stand for God, and they end up in the fire. I don't know about you, but we have said it now more than once in the message. We love it when God answers by fire. When we just trust and obey, it pays off. God shows up and He shows off. But when He chooses to answer in fire, we're not so pleased. Because when He chooses not to answer by fire, but in fire, it means we don't just witness the fire. We get to go in.
Yes, sir.
Not knowing what's going to happen.
Yep.
And they said, King, we're not even careful. Not going to think about it. God can. But if He doesn't, we're going in.
Yes, sir.
They said, if His will is for me to enter the fire rather than to just stand back and watch Him display fire, I'm going to trust God.
Yeah.
They were reminding us by their story, by the Word of God, that God is always good and God is always right. And God is looking for faith. God is looking for obedience. He is looking for someone who says, God, whether You answer on my behalf and people see the mighty power of God displayed in my life, or if You put me in the fire and people get to see Jesus in my fire, I'm just going to trust and obey because I have faith in God. You have always been good. You have always been right. And it's a reminder for us this Sunday that God always comes through. God always shows up, whether it's by fire or in fire. Can I remind you, God has never failed one time. It's good to teach our kids all the way up through without a show of hands. How many of our adults say, I would have loved to have known God. I would have loved to have been saved in a good church when I was 4, 5, 6, and 7 years of age. But we teach our kids now while they're young, God's never going to fail you. Your parents may let you down. The pastor may fail you. Your peers may abandon you. But God has never failed. God has never fallen asleep. God has never gone on vacation. God has never called out sick. There's a song that goes like this. We might learn it, Joy and I, when we get a chance. It says, so many souls have tested Him throughout the course of time. So many still reach out to Him with broken hearts and minds. Every one of them will say without exception that they find, Jesus never fails. Even in the days of old, He brought His people through. Then came to show His love and died for me and you. Then rose again to prove every story has been true. Jesus never fails. Sometimes this world brings troubles we find so hard to bear. I know we could not make it without Jesus being there. It's so encouraging to know, however deep you're in despair, that Jesus never fails. The songwriter goes on to say, so what can I do to prove this to you? Tell me, how can you deny? No untold facts, no mystery. It's all so cut and dry. And he goes on to say, on the witness stand of your life, I'll be the first to testify that Jesus never fails. And I see several similarities here in these two stories. But number one, someone took a stand of faith. Not knowing what the result would be. No thought to personal cost. If you're Elijah, you're hoping God's going to show up.
Yes,
he had great faith. Not saying he didn't. Not saying he was even worried about God not showing up. I would be. You got 950 prophets over there. You got the king looking. All these people have gathered. And you're hoping that you're on the same page as God. God didn't have to answer by fire there. He has still been God. He still would have been right. And saying, I don't know what the result's going to be, but I'm going to stand for God. And here's the three Hebrew men in the other story saying, we know what it's going to cost us, but I'm going to stand for God. You know, if there's ever been a time, which is all the time, we need Christians to make a stand again. And it will not be popular, and it will not be convenient, but the Christian life was never promised to be one of ease. And whether it's from the local level, just the population, up through civil, local government, through states, through federal government, all the way from the highest to the lowest, we like to throw Christ's name around. We like to claim to be followers of Christ as long as it's easy, as long as it's convenient, as long as it's popular. Even if it's as long as it's popular to be unpopular. If you know what I'm saying. He said, God, I'll take the stand of faith as long as you have some sort of a guarantee that you'll answer by fire.
Yes,
but as soon as you ask me to enter the fire, things are going to change a little bit. We need Christians to take a stand again. Well, there is a stark difference between God's people and the lost crowd. Not that we are better than them, but that a Christian walks and talks and acts like the Lord Jesus Christ. Taking a stand for some truths again. That in salvation, we believe that all paths do not lead to God. That Judaism and Islam and Christianity and all these other religions, 2,000 plus religions in the world, all paths do not lead to God. And you got the Joel Osteens and the Rick Warrens and these other preachers that are now standing up and saying, yes, you're all worshiping God in your own way. We need Christians to take a stand again. To say, I'm going to act and walk and talk like a Christian, but I'm going to stand for the truths of repentance and faith. Christians to take a stand again on this issue of men don't marry men. That God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. It's been long enough, probably got to put it on the sign again.
Yes,
and if they ask who's Steve, we'll tell them what Level Hill wrote and then go shoot his house instead of the sign. We take a stand on marriage, is it marriage again?
Yes.
We take a stand on abortion, is still murder. The shedding of innocent blood God will not ignore. That evolution is still a lie from hell. How can anybody believe that the universe had a big gas burp one day and made structure out of chaos? We don't even believe that about simple things. I'm trying to think what I have here that has a lot of pieces, but I don't know. I heard one guy talking about a watch that he had, and I figured they got some nice watches, I guess. You can text on them now, call people, it's GPS, everything on your watch. Blows my mind. But if you take it all apart, all these pieces, springs and screens and band and all, you got probably got 25 pieces of this watch all laid out, and put that in one of these bags and shake it all up and dump it on the pulpit, you would not expect to see a completed watch fall out. He said, that would be ridiculous. Nobody would believe that. Oh, you believe it's going to happen, right? But we believe the universe did that?
Yes.
That the human body did that? Christians need to take a stand again. Make our voices be heard again. That we stop cowering in fear of man's opinion again. That we don't take time to think, what will man think about me? What will the co-workers think? What will the friends think? What will the family think? But I'm willing to be marked for Christ. Psalms 118 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Psalms 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not feel. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. Not if God just comes through and handles it before I have to struggle and battle and get in the fire. But the psalmist said, when I'm in it, I believe in God.
Yeah.
I'll obey God. It's a kind of faith that's not dependent on circumstances. But a faith that says, God, I believe, I stand with you. I believe in you. I stand with you by faith, whether you answer by fire or when I'm in a fire. When I say Christians need to take a stand again to make our voices heard, it's not just about, and it's not about at all, to do with just pride and arrogance and loudness where we match force with force and volume with volume. How does a Christian take a stand? They get to know the things of God. They get to know God, where we do battle on our knees, where we pray and we seek the things of God, where we don't just stand up and make sure they see the signs and we pick it and we march. Abortion is wrong and this is wrong and same-sex marriage is wrong and transgenderism is insanity. It's not science. It's not all about that. It's about getting into the Word of God and finding out what God says about it. That's not just something I tout because the pastor did, but I know where in the Bible it's wrong. Or I know where in the Bible it's right. That's taking a stand, is knowing God. Faith believes that God knows what's best. That God knows what we need. When we need it. I don't know about your kids are like mine. I don't know. But if I had a candy dish out and said, well, what do you want to eat? You can eat whatever you want. They're always going to pick the candy. It's what they want. It's not what they need. A good parent says, I know you want that. Sometimes I'll give you the candy. I'll give you what tastes good, what feels good. But right now, I'm going to give you what you need in your life. Faith believes God knows what we need. And when we need it. In Elijah's day, they were at a point, their story had been set up and orchestrated by God. They needed to see the fire of God fall. And sometimes that's where we are. We need to see the fire of God fall. Others need to see God miraculously display His mighty power. In Daniel's day, they needed to see the God of the fire. Same thing, God showed up in both stories. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But in Elijah's day, God said, I'm going to send the fire and people are going to know that I am God. In the story of the furnace, there are some other people that needed to see God in a fire. We may not see Him. Nothing in the story says that Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego saw God. They didn't know how it was all going to work out. But a lost king standing outside of the furnace saw God. Saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking about in the fire with these other three men. Maybe they knew He was there. Maybe He came and said, fellas, I'm here. I'll loose you. Let's just walk and talk until the king calls you out. Maybe they never knew God was there in person. I don't know. But the lost king knew it. Because three men said, God, whether you answer by fire or you just go ahead and put us in the fire, we're going to stand with God. We are going to have faith in God. And the lost world around them was able to see Christ in their furnace. We want to see God answer by fire every time. But if we're honest, we need Him to answer in the fire sometimes. That's where it grows us. Opens our eyes. It burns that dross, as we saw last week. I'm not saying Elijah didn't see God. Sure he did. He got to have the fire of God fall. But here the Hebrew men get to see God in the fire. Or get to have God in the fire with them. Just different closeness. A different perspective. A different angle on God. We see someone took a stand of faith. And then lastly, just not two things. They took this stand of faith, whether it was when God answered by fire or in the fire. Because someone had gotten to know God. Beforehand. Before it was on a mountain and they're wanting the fire to fall. Or long before they were in the fire, hoping God would show up in the fire. Someone had gotten to know God. The Bible still says, be still and know. And we heard this morning about how depression isolates. Makes you want to go into solitude. And how people do need to reach out and get some help. And I understand that. I'm for that. I'm not for isolation necessarily. But Elijah did find God in that cave. Or he turned around and said, God came down and found Elijah in the cave. There's something to be said about being still and knowing He's God. Where He wasn't in the chanting, He wasn't in the music of Daniel 3, He wasn't in the self-harm, He wasn't in the crowd and the masses and the confusion. It was in the quiet obedience and prayer of Elijah. It was in the cave of Elijah. It was in the furnace with the Hebrew boys. We need to get to know God. It's simple things. We need to pray. We need to read about God. We need to get some materials and make a study of who God is. A pastor from yesteryear, in a book I was reading a long time ago, said you will rarely ever find a cowering Christian to be a praying and a reading one. And I'm not saying if you read your Bible and pray every day that you're not going to have problems. Sure you will. Elijah's fire on the mountain that day didn't stop him from hiding in a cave a few days later. Depressed and wanting to die. While running so he could stay alive. I thought you wanted to die. That's why you're running. Now you want to. You got to that point, he's just tired. He said, I'm done.
Yes, sir.
So it's not, but it's saying we have much more strength, stamina, spiritually, if we are praying and a reading one. Whether he answers by fire or in the fire, we have faith. We have peace that he's there, that he's going to see us through, that he is going to answer one way or another. That's what the Hebrew men said. We don't know what he's going to do. This is what we'd like to see him do. We've certainly heard he's done it before. But if not, it's not going to change anything. Because we know he's coming through one way or another. We used to hear the other Pastor Barnes say things like this. God is seldom early, but he's never late. We just trust and obey.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't mean it's going to fix everything overnight. Doesn't mean all the problems go away. Sometimes it's another installment. We're just getting a little bit closer to God. We're seeing God from a different perspective. Growing our faith. Burning away the dross. When we have that faith that says, I'm not a fair weather Christian. I'm just going to trust and obey God, whether you answer by fire or in the fire.